You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read into chapter 22. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. Reading the first 14 verses of chapter 22, you should recall that Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders of his day. They wanted to know where he got the authority to do the things he was doing, because he was doing marvelous things. Rather than recognizing the obvious, which one of their own, a man by the name of Nicodemus, had stated, and that is, we know that you come from God because there's no other explanation for the things that you're doing. Well, these folks were determined to avoid recognizing the obvious, and they were hostile toward Jesus when they were asking about where he got the authority to do it. Basically, who put you in charge? Well, they were asking the wrong fellow, because they were talking to God incarnate. So Jesus responds by telling them a series of stories, and we're going to look at two of those this morning. Beginning in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 21, this is God's word. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Please notice at the end of chapter 21, the religious leaders knew he was talking about them. People didn't always get the point of Jesus' story, but in this case, the religious leaders knew he's talking about us. You know, there are times when people are a little bit paranoid and they sort of assume that if there's a conversation going on over here and the conversation quiets or stops as they get closer, they were probably talking about me. And most of the time, that's not true, just so you know. Most of the time, people are not talking about you. Most of the time, people are not thinking about you. Most of the time, people are not really that interested in you, just so you know. I heard something years ago that I thought was accurate and helpful. A preacher said, when I was young, I was very concerned about what people thought about me. And then I got to the point where I decided I don't care what people think about me. And finally, I figured out people weren't thinking about me. In this case, Jesus was talking about the religious leaders of his day, and they knew it, and it made them angry. They didn't repent. They didn't say, oh, God, he's right, forgive us. Instead, it was like, we got to stop him. Can we arrest him? How do we deal with this? This man is a menace. He's upsetting things. He's undermining our authority. We've got to stop him. But they were afraid. They were afraid because the people, the masses, believed that Jesus was a prophet. Now, if the people believed that Jesus was a prophet, did the people really get who Jesus is? No. You've got ignorant religious leaders and ignorant religious masses. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So the crowds didn't get it right. The leaders didn't get it right. But truth is still truth. And so Jesus tells them something. And if you want to summarize the first main overarching point, it's that judgment is coming. Both of these stories aim at the punchline where there's judgment. We live in a culture now where that is an unacceptable truth. It's still true, but we don't accept that. As a culture, we like to believe that it's all just a matter of needing better communication. And, you know, I think if we educated people better, people are basically good. And we just need to, you know, help them bring out that good from inside. And I think it's all going to work out. And ultimately, I mean, that's what we need to do. We need more conversation, not confrontation. We need peace, not war. And so if we can just get everybody to sit down and talk with each other, I think these Al-Qaeda folk and the ISIS folk, I mean, they just don't understand the joys of the American political system and how we can all get along with each other if we just try. And I think if we could just explain it to them, maybe we'll send them soft drinks and other things so that, you know, they begin to realize, hey, these Americans are great. I think we ought to be able to work it out peaceably if we can just, and guess what, folks? It ain't that way. Mankind is not comprised of people who are basically good. If you peel back the veneer of civilization, what you have is an evil heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? We don't even know how bad we are. by nature, in our original state, in our unredeemed, unregenerate state, we're bad people. Well, Pastor Witt, I don't appreciate your talking about me that way. Speak for yourself. I mean, maybe you're a bad person, but I've always been a pretty nice person. Okay, well, let's talk about some of the things that are bad. Selfishness. Oh, well, I mean, you have to stand up for yourself. I mean, after all, if you don't look out for number one, well, who made you number one? Well, I always thought I was number one. Selfishness. Deceit. Pride. Things that in our culture we often celebrate. Abominable sins. So if you go all the way back to the start of human history, you've got folks who were told, don't eat the fruit of that tree. You can eat the fruit of any of the other trees, but don't eat the fruit of that tree. What did we do? I don't see why I can't eat the fruit of this tree. I mean, you know, looks good. From the start, we have been rebellious, disobedient, and the consequence is spiritual death. So we may not like to face the truth about ourselves, but the fact is we are desperately in need of a Savior. Jesus comes to save us, but in order for Him to save us, He had to be despised and rejected and killed. So the rejection of Jesus was in keeping with the prophecies of the Old Testament. When they rejected Him, Jesus quotes one of the prophecies that speaks of it. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus knew that He would be exalted, but He also knew that the road there involved a cross. And that was exactly what God had said would happen. And Jesus references that. He says, don't you understand? This is what was written. Haven't you read? Go back and read in Isaiah the description of Jesus as the suffering servant. And you realize this wasn't some God taking a bad situation and trying to make something good out of it. This was the amazing plan of God, that He would be the substitute, that He would take our place, that He would take upon Himself our guilt, our punishment, our death, so that we could be forgiven. Jesus knew that. And so Jesus points them back to the Scriptures, and He says that this is the plan of God. This is what the prophets foretold. But the rejection of Jesus was not only in keeping with the prophecies of the Old Testament, it was in keeping with the way that the prophets had been treated. You go back and you read in the Old Testament what happened to folks. Jeremiah, how'd you like to be Jeremiah? His job as a prophet was to tell his country, his fellow citizens, that the foreign invader was God's servant, and the best thing they could do was surrender. Oh, that would go over real well on Fox News. Okay? This man, we're about to interview, actually believes the United States needs to throw down its arms and just surrender to the bad guys, these foreigners who are invading our land. We're just supposed to let them have the place. Wait a minute now, Pastor. I didn't say that's what we're supposed to do right now. I said that was Jeremiah's message to the people in his day. Okay, all right. As long as God doesn't say anything like that to me, we're okay. Let me tell you something. In every nation, in every generation, our concern needs to be obedience to God, not preserving what we think are best interests. Our best interest is to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Smartest thing you can ever do, lay your life down for him. Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, I'll just tell you, I think that's a great idea philosophically, and I think it's really rough experientially. When it comes to laying down my life, I was thinking more if I could just lay down. You know? When I was a teenager, I don't know how you guys are doing, but when I was a teenager, I was growing, and it was using up a ton of my energy. And as a result, my wish was that I could be hired as a mattress tester. Okay? I thought if I could get paid to see which mattress I sleep more comfortably on, I'd be willing to work night and day. Got it? But when Jesus talks about laying down our life, he's not talking about finding ourselves a comfortable place for repose. He's talking about being willing to die. Let it all go. Lay it all down. So, Jesus tells this story about the tenants. And what he says is that the heir, the son of the owner, is going to be killed. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about himself. He knows he's going to be killed. But then what does he say next? He says, what will the owner do to the ones who did that? He will destroy them. And Jesus would warn of what was coming in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was bloody. It was scary. It was devastating. And just as in the Old Testament, God used pagans, invading armies of pagans, to bring judgment on his own people, God was going to do that here in 70 AD as well. If you think, well, that couldn't possibly happen to us because for all our faults, we're still better than those people. To whom much is given, shall much be required. And God has often used people who were more wicked than his people in order to bring judgment on his people. So Jesus speaks of coming judgment. And the religious leaders understand he's talking about them, and they really, really resent it. But then Jesus tells another story. Well, hopefully this one will be happier. It's a story about a party. It's a story about a wedding banquet. Oh, this sounds nice. This sounds happy. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. What's going on? I mean, it's one thing if you're not invited to the party, but if you're invited and there's lots of food, who wouldn't want to go? Why would you not show up? I mean, this is a party. This is not a funeral. This is a party, and there's all kinds of wonderful stuff, and it's for you. Come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what is the response of the natural human heart to God's gracious invitation to receive life? Our natural response is, no thanks, I've got other stuff. I've got things I've got to do. Blessings from God, and our rejection of those blessings is because in our natural state, we're hostile toward God. I'm not going to give you a list of whose parties I wouldn't go to, but I can tell you right now there are some people who, if they invited me to the party, I'd say, well, I don't know how I got on that list, but there's no way I'm going to go party with those folks. Pastor Wood, you're not like that. You're really a nice person. I am a nice person, and therefore I wouldn't want to go to those parties. Years ago, a young lady I knew in North Carolina, along with one of her friends, was invited to a party where she knew there was going to be a lot of drugs and immorality, and she knew that was no longer the kind of place that she ought to be because she had given her life to Christ, and he had changed her. You know what she put on the invitation? Deceased. Why'd she do that? Because she had a new life, and her new life did not involve that kind of party. Got it? Well, let me tell you something. These folks didn't want to go to the party because they were hostile toward the one who was given the party. That's why people reject the gospel. That's why people don't want to receive Jesus. It's because in our natural, unregenerate state, we don't like anybody telling us that we need a Savior. We don't want anybody telling us that we have messed up, that we have done wrong, that we need to change, that what we're doing is not okay. We want people to say, it's no problem. Hey, you know, we all do that stuff. You know, no problem at all. Just go right ahead. God loves you just the way you are. Everything's good. God loves us so much that he sent his son to save us. John 3:16 does not say, for God so liked the world that he said, hey, good work, keep it up. If you want to know how seriously messed up we are, realize that Jesus had to die in order for us to be saved. That's the penalty we deserved. And the only way that a person receives that as good news is when God changes their heart. When God does a work of grace in us that causes us to say, have mercy on me, a sinner. So Jesus says there's a party and people are invited. But when he sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, they refused to come. It wasn't that they didn't get the message. It wasn't that they didn't know what was going on. It wasn't that they didn't know they were invited. There's an appeal made, and their response is refusal. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who've been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Come. And the response, again, is not only refusal, but the abuse of God's servants. We're living right now in a culture where many people think it should be illegal to read certain Bible passages. Because those Bible passages sound like hate speech to some people in our country, including some judges and lots of educators. You shouldn't be able to say that that's wrong. Whenever you hear somebody suggest that no one has the right to say what's right and what's wrong for another person, ask yourself the question, what gives the person who said that the right to say that? Because they've just contradicted what they're saying. Okay? If you tell me that it's wrong for me to say that's wrong, you've just done what you're saying I can't do. Right? People who say there are no absolutes have just stated an absolute. Are you there? It doesn't work. But we're living in a culture where insanity is ruling the day. And where lots and lots and lots and lots of people say what a dear, kind man said to me years ago. The one thing I will not tolerate is intolerance. Okay. That's really logical, Mr. PhD. He had a PhD. You know what PhD stands for? Yeah. You go to college and you get a BS. I won't elaborate on that. Then you get an MS. That's more of same. And then you get a PhD. That means piled higher and deeper. Now, there are some PhDs who are wonderful, intelligent, godly people. But there are a whole lot of folks who, despite their advanced degrees, don't demonstrate a real talent for logical thought. And so don't be wowed by somebody's degrees. Check out whether what they're saying lines up with truth. And God's word is truth. So, Jesus said that they abused those who he sent, those whom he sent to invite them. Verse 7, the king was enraged. Please don't miss that. The king, say that with me if you would. The king was enraged. Say that one more time because I don't want you to forget it. The king was enraged. I don't think we ought to picture God as getting angry. That is not helpful and it frightens children. Good! You should know that an angry God is scary. You should know that the wrath of God is terrifying. You are not helped by having an idolatrous view of God as sort of a big, fluffy, grandfatherly figure who's just, you know, oh, I wish you hadn't done that, but it's okay because I think you're adorable. That's not the God of the Bible. That is the God of many churches and many people in our culture today. God is always, always just thinking everybody's so cute. You're just adorable. You did what? You set a fire? Where? Oh my, I hope everything's all right. Let me tell you something. God is going to set a fire. He's promised to. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. Current heavens and earth are going to be destroyed by fire because God is going to unleash his judgment. So, the king was enraged. He sent his army and scolded those... Oh, wait a minute. I need my glasses again. Oh, no. He didn't scold them. He destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Got it? That's what Jesus says is coming. And it happened. It happened. 70 AD, it happened. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready. Now, I love this. Having sent his army and destroyed the murderers, he says, guess what? We're still having a party. You may refuse God's offer of grace, but let me tell you something. God is still graciously going to save a bunch of people who don't deserve it, because that's the nature of grace. God in his mercy saves people, not because they're, you know, really trying hard, but because God says, we're having a party and I'm going to have people there. And so he sends his servants out into the street to compel people to come in. Good and bad, all kinds of folks. That's a happy ending. So let's stop it right there. Just stop right there. Don't read any further. Jesus had to go and say something else about judgment, didn't he? What did I tell you was the key theme of these two parables? Judgment is coming. So here's a guy, according to Jesus, who's at the banquet. He's come to the party. But how does he end up? Verse 13, the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a happy ending. Not for that guy. What happened? He refused the wedding garments. He thought that the way he was dressed was good enough. Ah, no, I don't need that. Thanks very much. You just give that to the next guest. I think I look pretty good. I think I'm fine, thanks. Let me tell you something. If your approach to God is you think you're pretty good and he ought to be glad to have you on the team, you're going to hell. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. The only hope for any of us is his righteousness. Jesus said your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I can't do that. Well, you can't on your own. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. The disciples said, well, then it's impossible. And he said, well, it's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way I can be declared righteous in God's sight, the only way that I can be robed in his righteousness is grace. If you're trusting in yourself, you're lost. If you're thinking, well, if I just do a better job of keeping the rules, hopefully over the next few years, I'll be able to pull myself up to the point where God will look at me and say, that's good enough, come on in. Read the book of Galatians. Those folks thought that there was something they could do to make themselves okay with God. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, if you try to do something to save yourself, you are cut off from Christ. The only hope for any of us is his grace. That's the only hope. Now, folks, that is great news for those who believe. I mean, it's wonderful news, because what it says is, I can stop trying to delude myself into thinking that, well, I'm in the upper 40%. Hopefully, you know, my good is going to outweigh my bad. And Jesus tells this story and he says, judgment's coming. But let me tell you, there's a party and you're invited. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You put your trust in him, he will never leave you or forsake you. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear the future. You don't have to be afraid that God is going to smite you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? When we were his enemies, he saved us. So now that we are beloved children, nothing can separate us from his love. That is really good news for those who are trusting in Jesus. For those who are saying, no, I don't want to go to God's party. I don't want to be a part of this. I want to have my own thing. I want to go my own way. I want to do as I please. You need to know something. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. for the mercy and grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for being willing to save us, to prepare not just a party, but a place for us with you in heaven forever. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Help us to really trust you and to rejoice in what you have prepared for those who love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.